The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
When I was living in Chicago, it was part of my job to take young couples about to get married through a pre-marriage course. Now, I was no expert, so I would take them through a book. And it was a great book. It had an amazing chapter on how to manage finance, and another amazing chapter on how to manage family. And then there was a chapter on communication, and it was good. So I yelled out to my wife, Stephanie, "Hey, we should read this chapter on communication." But she said, "And why would we have to do that?" I said, "So we can communicate." And she said, "Well, we're communicating now, aren't we?" And I thought, "Yep, yes we are, communication. None of us know how to talk. So we either end up shouting at each other or we don't talk at all. And we certainly don't know how to talk about important things, and we don't know how to talk about God. But that's okay, because God talks to us. And in the Bible, one main way that God talks to us is by sending his son Jesus to talk to us. Now, if you've been coming along, you know I've got this photo off the internet. It's not Jesus, but if Jesus was around today, that's what he would look like, I reckon. Short, tanned, nondescript, Middle Eastern male, walking around the countryside of Palestine speaking Aramaic. And in February, we have a series of talks each week where we look at a person that Jesus meets. And we ask the question, what would Jesus say to this person? And what is Jesus saying to me today? And this comes in the form of a 20-minute talk from me now, followed by Q&A with you guys. And today our question is, what would Jesus say to the one who has it all? And in the Bible reading, Jesus meets a man called Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is a complex character, because we read that he's rich, he's powerful, but he also has some regrets. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief, so like a CEO, tax collector. He makes his money from commissions, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. So he's wealthy, but he's also short. Now, I don't know what's wrong with being a short man, but when I was in med school in first year, they gave us this algorithm, and you could put in measurements and find out where someone's height was on the bell curve. So I naively put in my height measurements, and I found out I'm in the bottom 1%. In a room full of 100 men, I am the shortest man in the room. But I still couldn't see what was wrong with that. But last year, I caught up with a friend in Melbourne. Someone took a photo of us, and they put it on social media. And the comments were all the same. "Ha ha, look how short you are." And I thought, wow, there's nothing more ridiculous than a short grown man. Well, there is. A short grown man who runs. Because in most cultures of the world, grown men do not run. Because it looks ridiculous. It's like a grown man in Speedos. You just don't do it. So most cultures, grown men don't run. So what is a short grown man doing running and climbing a fig tree in public? Because Jesus has three things he wants to say to him, and three things that Jesus is telling us today. Number one, money can become a barrier. Because just before Jesus meets Zacchaeus, Jesus meets another rich person, and that's how this conversation goes down. Jesus looked at this rich young man and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus says, if you're rich, you're like a camel. In fact, a camel's got it easier than you. A camel finds it easier to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And I think that's a bit rude from Jesus, comparing rich people with camels. Why would he do that? Because money is subtle. Money can slowly become who we are. Now, I want you to pretend we're in an elevator and there's 10 of us in there, but there's also a sign that says maximum 10 people only, and the doors are closing. We're running 5 minutes late for a meeting already, and suddenly, as the doors are closing, another person is running towards the lift and they're saying, "Hold that door, I need to get in." You have four options. Option one, you can say, "No, we're full, we're late, get the next one." You could say, "Hurry, get in, we can make this work." Or you could say, "Oh, okay, get in, not worth fighting over. I want a peaceful option. I don't want a confrontation." Or you could say, sorry, the sign says 10 people only. All right, in this room, show of hands, just so we know, who here would be the first one? "No, we're full, go get the next one." Well, okay, enough of us. It's a significant proportion of the room. All right, who here would be, "Hurry, get in, we can make this work"? All right, well, that's a surprising large number. All right, what about this one? "Okay, get in, not worth fighting over, but I just want a peaceful option, keep the peace." All right, majority decision so far. And what about, sorry, the sign says 10 people only. All right, quite a large number. So the largest numbers were these two. All right, now, as you know, in the DISC personality spectrum, we all belong somewhere there. So if you were the first one, "No, we're full, get the next one," you are a D, dominant, directing driver. You take command, take charge, give orders. If you were, "Hurry, get in, we can make this work," you're an I, imagining, inspiring, influencer. You look for opportunities, you're creative. If you're an, "Okay, get in, not worth fighting over, I just want to keep the peace," you're an S, steady, stable, sensible supporter. You sweat the details, but you're also people-orientated. The last one, the sign says 10 people only. You're a C, cautious, competent, careful. Sweat the details and you're task-focused. Now, depending on where we are there, money becomes different things. If we're a D, money for us represents power and control. If we're an I, money represents for us freedom and opportunities. If we're an S, money for us represents love, relationships, belonging. And if we're a C, money represents security. And so bit by bit, money can become who we are, and it takes a hold over us. Because we fear losing money. Because if we lose money, we're going to lose control. If we lose money, we'll lose freedom. If we lose money, we'll lose love. And if we lose money, we will lose security. So bit by bit, money takes a hold over us. And also, money can change us. They've done studies to show that as we make money, we become more self-entitled, self-righteous, and judgmental. We start thinking things like, "You know what? I've got this money because I deserve it. Because I worked hard and I'm a smart person and I'm a good person." And then we start looking at people with less money and we start judging them. "Wow, they've got less because they didn't work as hard, they're not as smart, and they're immoral." So bit by bit, we feel like we deserve what we have. So money changes us. But we also might find ourselves making changes to make the money. So Amanda Hooton, in last year's Sydney Morning Herald Good Weekend article, "Why Good People Do Bad Things," looks at the Royal Commission into the banking finance sector, and they have uncovered that in this sector there's a frat boy culture. People quote The Wolf of Wall Street like it's the Bible, and there's a loss of moral compass. And so money can change us, but we also make changes to make money. We start making moral compromises. Psychologists say we might suffer moral injury. We don't like who we've had to become. Just last year, I met a man who was a millionaire in his 40s. He made so much money in his work. He was about to retire and look for the next thing to do in his working life. But he also said to me, oh, but I don't want my children doing what I've done. He's had to see and do things he would not wish upon his children. And so money can change us. It can compromise us. It can become a barrier. But it doesn't have to be this way, because number two, Jesus says, let's do dinner. When Jesus reached a spot, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. What was Jesus doing? He inviting himself to the house of Zacchaeus for dinner. Well, it's hard growing up as an Asian in Australia, because all my Caucasian friends had girlfriends, but I didn't. So as an Asian, you'd go to your parents and say, please, Mum and Dad, can I get a girlfriend? And they would say, no, not until you finish high school. So you finish high school. You say, please, Mum and Dad, can I now get a girlfriend? And they say, no, not until you get a university degree. So you get your university degree. Please, Mum and Dad, can I now get a girlfriend? No, not until you get a job. So you get a job. You say, please, Mum and Dad, can I now get a job? Not until you've saved up for a house. So you save up for a house, and then what happens? Your parents come to you and say, why aren't you married yet? What's wrong with you? Stop being so selfish. Give us some grandchildren. It's not just all about you, you know. So you think, wow, my parents want me to get married, but they never told me how to get a girlfriend in the first place. So I had to go to my Caucasian friends and say, hey, I need a girlfriend. What do I do? And they say, it's easy. It is so easy. It's just three simple steps. Step one, find a girl you like and ask her out for dinner. And she'll have to say yes. Step two, take her out to dinner. At the end of the dinner, say, I had a really good time tonight. And she will have to say, me too. So step three, you say, would you like to do this again? She will say yes, and boom, you have a girlfriend. Three easy steps. I could not wait to try this out. So I find a girl I like. Step one, ask her out for dinner, and bah-bah, always no. I thought, whoa, why does no one want to do dinner? Don't they eat? Don't they get hungry? But as you and I know, dinner doesn't just mean dinner. It's not about the food. It's an invitation for someone to come into your life. And so when Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house for a meal, Jesus is saying, invite me into your life and swap your loyalty for money to a loyalty for Jesus. And let Jesus have control of our life. Let Jesus be our freedom. Let Jesus be our love and belonging. And let Jesus be the security that we're looking for. Let's do dinner. The third thing that Jesus says is this. It's not about what we own or what we do. It's about who we can be. And we can be children of God. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, a child of God. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. As you know, my wife and I, we read a lot of parenting books, go to a lot of parenting seminars, and the useful advice is this. If we want to control our children's behavior, the sequence actually goes like this. We've got to let them know their identity, their status, because that will determine behavior. So as a parent, my role is to say to my children, I love you. You are my child. Now clean your room. Because identity, status, and belonging and being will determine behavior. But we get it the wrong way around as parents. We say, clean your room. Why? So you can be my child. Why? So I love you. So we go the wrong way around and make it conditional love, when really it's the other way around. Identity, status, belonging, being would determine behavior. Zacchaeus came down at once, welcomed Jesus with joy. He becomes a child of God. He's got identity, status, belonging, and being, and now the behavior follows. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, I will pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus swaps his love for money for a love for Jesus, and he's set free of the hold that money has over him, and so now he's free to be generous, and because he's forgiven by Jesus, he's free to right all wrongs. These are my three boys, Toby, Cooper, and Jonty. And as a parent, sometimes I have to tell them, listen, when you grow up, you're not going to be very tall. And when you grow up, you're not going to be very good looking. So your only chance in life is to study hard and make a lot of money. That's the only way you'll get a girl to like you. Now, it's funny. When I cracked that joke in my own Chinese church the other day, no one laughed. Because they think, is he joking? We don't know. Like, you go to a Caucasian church, everyone laughs. Like, of course he's joking. No one ever say that to their kid. But you do that in a Chinese church, everyone's going, I'm not sure if he's joking, because that's what I tell my children. I think he's serious. But of course, it's a joke. You'll never tell your kids that, because it'd be awful to be loved only for your money, right? Well, someone just said to me, that's what it's like to be a celebrity. It's actually awful. Imagine being a Justin Bieber or George Clooney. You know people only like you because of your money. But at the same time, you can't give up your money because that's become who you are. Just a few years ago, I went to a birthday party that one of the doctors I worked with, a surgeon, threw, and it was a significant birthday and an amazing venue, amazing food, lots of people. But halfway through the party, I looked around and I thought, hang on, it's just doctors and nurses here. It's only work colleagues and it's junior doctors. Like, we're all below him in authority. He's got no peers here. He's actually got no friends. We're only here because of the power his money has over us. If he took away his money, his position, and his power, we actually wouldn't be here at the birthday party. We wouldn't be his friends. Imagine being only loved because of your money and the power and the position it gives you. But Jesus loves us just for who we are, with or without our money. And that gives us all the love and belonging and freedom that we need. So what would Jesus say to the one who has it all? He says this, number one, money can become a barrier. Number two, but it doesn't have to be that way, because we can welcome Jesus into our life. And number three, we can become children of God. Now, many years ago, I went to another wedding, and I sat next to a guy that I knew from high school. We weren't close. We were a year apart. And in high school, this guy, he was mean, he was nasty, he was a bully. He wasn't a pleasant guy in high school. But we started talking freely, and then he started saying, about high school, listen, I know I was mean, I was a jerk, I'm sorry for what I was in high school. But just so you know, they were hard years for me. My parents were separating. My dad was a surgeon. He worked long hours. I never saw him. But every day, my dad would just say, he would just give us money. He'd say, hey, here, have $20 for the day. Or have $50 for the day. Hey, have $100 for the day. And he said to me, my dad never got it. I didn't want the money. I wanted him. See, it's not about the money. You and I think we want the money, but we actually just want the love and belonging. And that's what Jesus does. He loves us just for who we are, with or without our money, and that sets us free from the hold that money has over us, free to be generous and forgiven so that we're free to right all wrongs. Yeah, so how do we balance you know, the hold that money has over us before it has a hold over us, you know, priorities, things like that. Yeah, very nuanced relationship with money. Very hard to demonstrate all those nuances in a 20-minute talk. The Bible has many nuances. So the Bible says money is a good gift from a good God to enjoy. And the Bible has verses that says, you know, we need to work hard so we make money so that we can support ourselves and not be a burden on other people. So the Bible sees money as a good thing in that it sets us free from being a burden on others, free to support ourselves. So money is good for paying the bills. That's what it's good for. But it's not good when we start looking to it for those other things like position, power, success, status. And so how do I know? And I think the Bible says, well, what we also need to do is to be generous with what we have. So be sensible in the way we spend it on ourselves. It's a good gift, enjoy it. Be sensible, but also be generous. And being generous does two things. One, it sets us free from the hold that money has over us. But two, it reminds us to trust God to continue to provide. Because another temptation with money is to think, like I said, we deserve it. You know, I work harder, I'm smart, this is my money, I deserved it. The Bible has that parable of the rich farmer who says he planted crops and the ground produced a bumper of crops. So he thinks, wow, I've got so much, I can retire, let's store it all up. But it's a funny verse because it says he planted the crops, meaning yes, he worked hard, he was smart, he put in the hours. But then Jesus said, but the ground produced, meaning God gave you your crops. It's the same with us. We study hard, we work hard, we put in the hours, but God actually gives us our money because we didn't choose what country we get to work in. We didn't get to choose what schools we went to. We didn't get to choose our parents. A lot of our fortune was handed to us by a good God. And so by giving, we remind ourselves, you know what? I'm really a steward. God gave me this in the first place, and I trust God to provide for me tomorrow as he did today. Yeah. Yeah, hopefully you could hear. So how come before Zacchaeus, we get the rich young man and Jesus gives him a different condition. Give away everything to the poor. Whereas Zacchaeus, he actually doesn't even tell Zacchaeus to do that. And Zacchaeus just volunteers, I'll give away half of what I have. So how come he makes it easier? I think what it is with a rich young man, Jesus says give away everything because Jesus was testing him. Like, can you do it? Because Jesus, for all of us, we have a different barrier to inviting Jesus in our life. And so for someone like Nicodemus in John 3, it seems to be his understanding of the Bible and what it says about Jesus. That's the barrier. So Jesus identifies that by saying you need to be born again. Maybe for the woman at the well in John 4, her barrier was the brokenness in her life. And if she could confront and admit that, then she could welcome Jesus into her life. But for the rich young man, his barrier is money, and he couldn't see it. So Jesus before said, no, you know, just follow the commandments. And the man says, oh, I followed all of them ever since I was a kid. And so Jesus sort of saying, really? Well, how about you give away everything you have and follow me? And the man couldn't do it. So really what Jesus was saying, you actually haven't followed the commandments because you are not worshiping God with all your heart, and you actually have an idol, even though you don't know it, and that idol is money. So he was exposing the idol in that person's life. Whereas for Zacchaeus, it might have been a different barrier that he had to overcome. And maybe his barrier was his self-status. Is he prepared to run like a short man and climb a tree and make himself look ridiculous? Like maybe for him, it was his status in front of people and his insecurities. So maybe that for him. But basically, whatever it was, it freed him up then from whatever hold the money might have had over him. So I think that's what it is. So for different people, so Jesus doesn't ask King David or King Saul to give up everything they have. He doesn't ask Abraham to give up everything he has. But funny enough, he asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. And then last minute, he said, you know what, you didn't have to do it. So who knows, maybe even the rich young man, when he said, you know what, I'll give away everything to the poor. Jesus could have kicked in the last minute and said, you know what, you don't have to. It's all right, you know, just give away half. And even someone pointed out to me yesterday when Peter says, we left everything to follow you. At the end of the Gospels, we find that they still had their boats to go fishing in. So they didn't really give up everything. So it could be more of an attitude of the heart than what you literally have to give up. Yes.
Can you tie that into the parable about the treasure in the field?
Mm.
And the man who's He treasures what's on offer so much that he sells.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. So tied at the front is saying it's very tied into that parable of a man who finds a treasure in the field, the kingdom of God, and realizes it's so precious he sells everything else he has for that thing. So Jesus then is exposing what are the priorities in your life. Like, can you make the kingdom of God, Jesus, the number one priority in your life? And I think for all of us, there's something holding us back from making Jesus the number one priority. So for the rich young man, it could be money. I have friends who work in Taiwan, and they say in Taiwan, people say, oh, you know what, I can't follow Jesus yet. I have to wait for my parents to pass away, and then I can follow Jesus. Meaning the parents are the barrier, like the shame it might cause the family. So for all of us, I think there's something that is still number one priority in our life, and Jesus is saying, can you switch that allegiance and make me the number one priority in your life? But then Jesus has this amazing verse. It says, and whatever you give up, God will give back to you 100 times more in this life and the life to come. And he said, for some of us, if that meant we had to leave a home and family, we'll have a new home and family, 100 times what it was in this life and the life to come.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.